Well, welcome back.
Hey.
I've missed you guys. You know, what's the verse of Scripture? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There is a certain energy that is created. We can, you know, take it back to the words of Jesus, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And this is always the hope and the confidence that we have when we gather together here as the God School. If you remember, we have been going through the Gospel of John. Some would think this might be a time for going back over where we've been. But I'm not like some. And so that's not my purpose tonight. However, I would say the purpose for the God School, ultimately, is to show off God. And in so doing, have the understanding that when we see God, faith comes. When we started the God School, I said, I'm not here to tell you how to have a better life. I'm here to show you the way to eternal life. And I have no doubt that that is God's ultimate purpose for the Bible, for Him revealing Himself. But along the way, we do have a life here. And it's not always easy. This is not heaven. It's not always peaceful. There is contention, and it comes from many places. This is what we're going to look at tonight. It comes from family. It comes from the church. It comes from, people who have no understanding of God. And it comes from people with some understanding of God. But contention does come. I did not read this anywhere. And if I'm wrong, I'll take the responsibility, but that is the overview that I see here in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. There is some encouragement found in here, but much of it is contention. And therefore, with that, let's begin. First verse, chapter 7, Gospel of John. Jesus just finished talking to his disciples. saying, you know, they, talking back to him, said, you know, they gave the right response, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them and said, "Have not I chosen you, and one of you is a devil?" These are the last verses of chapter 6. He spake of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, for it was he. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, John, the 7th chapter is open. Chapters are something that was added about the 13th century. So John is not opening a chapter here. He's just continuing the story. And he says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry because the Jews sought to kill him. And we can find that all the way back, about the 18th verse of the 5th chapter. Actually, 16th verse. So we have a conjunction, and now John is beginning to tell us another part of the life of Jesus. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. This last week, I had a couple come in. I think a religious couple, but not versed at all in Scripture. And we got into a discussion. And part of that discussion included the feast days of God. And I just found it really interesting because I went through the feast days. As you all know, there's 7 feast days of God. There's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Tabernacles takes place within about the space of October, mid to late October, generally. It's usually not much later. It's all coordinated by, everything starts with Passover and scheduled by that. The interesting thing about tabernacles is it is the only feast day that we find being memorialized or being participated in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And you'll find this in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, where it says, everyone will come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. What was the Feast of Tabernacles? It was a time when the Jews participating would go and make temporary dwellings, move out of their house, and live in temporary dwellings. And they spent 7 days at it. In fact, there was even the 8th day. You can read about this in Leviticus. I believe it's 23. But the purpose was that they always remembered that of the time God had delivered them out of Egypt. And they lived solely depending upon God as they traversed the wilderness. And God provided everything. And it was a time of thanksgiving. It kind of blows apart the theology that picture that God gives us of this activity of the Feast of Tabernacle blows apart that famous saying that we've all heard, you know, God helps them that helps themselves. You know, there is benefit to industry. But God is looking for those who recognize the source. And that's what this Feast of Tabernacles is. And it's going to be celebrated for 1,000 years as Jesus comes and becomes the King of this earth. I just find that little side note kind of interesting. Third verse says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. Now, I read this with a little certain inflection in my voice. If you go and read the 4th chapter of Matthew, I don't know, but it kind of sounds to me like the same voice that was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. If thou truly be the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. Turn these stones into bread. If thou truly are the Son of God, leap off this temple mount. Surely God will send his angels. If his brethren, we go on to read the 5th verse, it says, now, I'm not making this up. This, I mean, my inflection, I believe, carries the truth. It says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, my Bible would take you to a place in Mark 3:21, and if we went back there, we're not going to tonight, but we say, that passage talks of them seeking to lay hold of him. That meant, you know, they wanted to put the white coat on him. They wanted to strap him in the straitjacket. They thought he was crazy. Now, am I condemning his brother? No, I'm not. Because I have to tell you, if I encounter, all participation of the Spirit aside, if I, without the Spirit of God, encounter Jesus, and I believe if perhaps you, without the Spirit of God, encounter Jesus, and you heard a guy talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Yeah, that's right, Holly. Wacko. You know. Before Abraham was, I was. You know, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know, let's put flesh and blood on this. But the key to my words were apart from the Spirit of God. For apart from the Spirit of God, no one can recognize and or come to Jesus. I mean, we read that in the 6th chapter. So I find, and we'll see this coming up, I find, you know, a particular honesty in John's reporting here. Then said Jesus unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is already. What is he saying? Well, Feast of Tabernacles, this was the time. His time to fulfill God's set times was not the Feast of Tabernacles. It was Passover. So he's saying, my time is not yet, but your time is always ready. It's here right now. You're being tested. Inference, you're not doing a very good job. So the world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. You know, some of you have heard some of what I've had to say with regard to the Apocrypha. I just want to take a minute here. One of the claims is that the Apocrypha is not in the Bible because no prophet wrote any of the books, and therefore there's no prophecy in the Apocrypha. Now, you know, I've taken great exception to that. But I just share this with you. Now, this book that I'm about to read from was historically written about 200 years before Christ. Yes, it's written under a pseudonym. It's called the Wisdom of Solomon. Solomon didn't write it, you know, but the guy wanted to be understood. He thought it was something important. He thought it was something important, and, you know, I can't explain why it's called the Wisdom of Solomon. The guy's name wasn't Solomon. We don't know who the writer was. Probably a Jew from Alexandria, Greek in nature, because it was written in Greek. Okay, there's no Hebrew for this book. But this book was part of the scriptures from which Jesus read. He read the Septuagint. And I'll just read you a few lines out of the second chapter. "200 years before Jesus. 13th verse of the second chapter says, he professes to have knowledge of God, and he calls himself the child of the Lord. He was made to reprove our thoughts. He is grievous unto us, even to behold, for his life is not like other men, and his ways are of another fashion. We are all esteemed of him counterfeits. He abstaineth from our ways and from filthiness. He pronounces the end of the just to be blessed, and makes his boast that God is his father. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." You make your own decision whether you think that was inspired writing 200 years before the event. So Jesus speaking, he says, "Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come." When he had said these things, When he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then he also, the King James doesn't speak the way we do. I can't even read the way they do it. Then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And mark in your Bible, if you mark in your Bible, the word Jews. There was much murmuring among the people, underlying people, concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. And others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So now, look, we're encountering three different groups of people in these three verses. Jews, people who said Jesus was a good man, and others said, no, he's a deceiver. Three different kinds of people. I want you to understand that. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You know, what they're saying was, who is this guy? He hasn't been to our schools. How dare him stand up and speak? But understand who's saying this. The Jews. These are the religious people. These are the people who have a name that suggests because of a relationship with God, they're supposed to know what's going on. I wish you could see my face right now. Because, you know, how often do you encounter this? Well, I've come to my church. We learn about God. No long hair, no beards, no tattoos. But come to my church. Grow your hair as long as you want. I don't care if you have a beard. Have as many tattoos as you want. You know, neither of which expresses much knowledge about God. He's never been to our schools. Who is he? Who does he think he is? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, we need to bring in some greater understanding than that which is just contained in these verses. Jesus is God. John 1:1 says, He was with God in the beginning. With the God in the beginning. And he said, and the same was God, speaking of Jesus. This is God. And yet, God is submitting to one beyond himself. I think that we should take a lesson from Jesus. Not to be so wrapped up in our theology and our spirituality, where we become the center of our universe, but always by the grace and Spirit of God, recognize God and His presence and in that recognition. Say what he has to say. And before we blurt out what we have to say, have a little humility on the subject. Jesus is saying, he has, throughout the Gospels, is a man who has virtually ceded all authority in himself. He says, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, you've heard it said, thou shalt not. But I say, he has more to say on the subject, and he is putting it forward so that the hearer would think, I'm the last word on the subject. And yet, here in this confrontation, he says, my doctrine's not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of that doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Just draw a quick little attention. In the 17th verse, this word know, the Greek is interesting. It's nosetai. It is a cognate of the word gnosis, from which we get our word knowledge, and we get our word agnostic, which, you know, have pity on that person that you might have a confrontation with that says they're agnostic. Say, gee, I'm very sorry for you. You understand what that means. That means you're without knowledge. You know, and if you are, then you ought to shut up. If that's truly your position. I believe agnosticism is a cop-out. Just don't want to admit there's a God and he's in control. But this nosetai is in the middle voice. And it says, and what that means is, his knowledge is to his own benefit. He'll come to a knowledge for his own benefit, whether it be of God or whether it be of myself, Jesus speaking. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. And now Jesus is going to go on and he's going to, you know, he's going to take away a little of the skin and start getting to the real heart of the matter. He says, did not Moses give you the law? Yet None of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Wasn't the law, thou shalt not kill? Fifth chapter, 16 to 18th verse, speaks of them plotting and planning to slay Jesus. He knows what's going on. He's God. The people answered, said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I've done one work, and you all marvel. Now he's getting back to the heart of matter. He says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. He's going back to this time when he cured the man at the pool. And if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry with me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? You women are here, you may or may not have ever seen a circumcision, but I want to tell you something, it involves work. And they were willing to forego that part of no work on the Sabbath to ensure the receiving into the religious flock the youngster that he might have the sign of the circumcision, which was an oath between God and Abraham. They wanted to ensure by an outward sign that they were the seed, that he now was the seed of Abraham like they thought they were. I'm just kind of moved to Don't go here, but if you want to make a note, write it down. Third chapter of Galatians says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Yet, the outward sign, circumcision, having something done to the body that's going to pass away, was the be-all and end-all to the Jews of this day, that they, by this act, bring this child in to the family of God, and yet they're violating the law of the Sabbath, that they should do no work. But it was okay. You know, if it involves me, of course I can make exceptions. You know, it's the way an awful lot of religious people are. Am I any different? I hope a little bit. Not much. Not much, but a little. At least through the word, there is some knowledge of the doctrine, whether it be of God. And then, so Jesus goes on to say, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Paul, in one of his epistles, says, know no man after the flesh. You know? And yet, he even submitted to this Judaistic ritual when he took Sorry, I can't remember the guy's name right now. But he took and circumcised him just to do away with the controversy at one time. You know, it's a shame what we have to go through to communicate to some people. I guess that's kind of why the God School, because I just don't want to have to go through that crap anymore. Then said some of them, of Jerusalem. Now these are regular people, but they hang out in the city and have contact with the Jews. Is not this he who they seek to kill? So somebody must have been passing the word around, you know. You see Jesus, let us know. I don't think they went so far as to put up wanted posters, but, you know, they were spreading the word. But lo, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed this is the very Christ? I was going back and looking at some of my reference books, and it's interesting, of the three oldest manuscripts that exist of the Bible today, which are the Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrinus, claim is Sinaiticus is the oldest. Vaticanus was done at or about the same time in the same scriptorium in Caesarea. I'm not going by the law of the first is right, is more right than the rest. But interesting, in the Sinaiticus, it doesn't say do the rulers. The Sinaiticus says, do the chief priests know this is the Christ? You know, it's not talking about Pontius Pilate here, who is ruler in Judea, seat in Jerusalem. I just kind of like that comment. I think it makes it more succinct and, you know, puts it where... Do the chief priests know indeed this is the very Christ? And I will say, in fairness, Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus both leave out "very." So if we read the Sinaiticus, it would say, do the chief priests know indeed that this is the Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knoweth whence he is. That means where he comes from. I want to just read a little something. I hope I'm going to be able to effectively communicate this. This is out of A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures of the New Testament. And he says in this verse, this is a piece of popular theology. Three things come wholly unexpected: Messiah, a godsend, and a scorpion. This is out of the Sanhedrin writings. The rulers knew the birthplace to be Bethlehem. That's in 742. But some even expected Messiah to drop suddenly from the skies, as Satan proposed to Jesus to fall down from the pinnacle of the temple. The Jews generally expected a sudden emergence of Messiah from concealment with an anointing by Elijah. And here's what's kind of interesting. He gives you four references actually. He cites the Apocalypse of Baruch, the 29th chapter, 3rd verse. Now, the Apocalypse of Baruch is an apocryphal book, not a book of the Apocrypha. There's a difference. Apocrypha is that which was for centuries upon centuries contained in the scriptures. Apocryphal books never were in the scriptures. The book of Enoch is an apocryphal book. The book of Jasher, an apocryphal book. But that's the first one. The last one is Justin Martyr. But he gives two others. And they are 2 Esdras, chapter 7, verse 28, and chapter 13, verse 32. So, just for the heck of it, in case some religious fool is listening, let's just read these two verses. Because I know you guys have never read them. So he says, 2 Esdras, and you know, when I carry this, I bring my Bible to work every day because, you know, there's always a good chance somebody's going to come in and talk about Scripture, and I like to have my Bible with me. But I always carry these together because I don't have an Apocrypha inside this King James Bible of mine. They took it out 125 years ago. But if we were reading a Bible 125 years ago, we could open that same Bible and read the 28th verse of the 7th chapter, which says, 2 Esdras. Who's the writer of 2 Esdras? Well, that's a Greek name, Hebrew name, Ezra. When did Ezra live? Oh, about 450 years before Christ was born. And it says, "For my son Jesus shall be revealed with those that be with him. And they that remain shall rejoice within 400 years." Now this, you know, I'm not quite sure how this matches up with the current theology of the time, or the popular theology of the time, that three things come wholly unexpected, or the Jews generally expected a sudden emergence of Messiah. I'm not quite sure why Robertson, who, by the way, did this book about 1901 or something like that, which there were still Bibles around that had the Apocrypha in there. I'm not sure why he cited these. Maybe he knew some fool by the name of Don would be meeting some night and open it up, because I really don't find a correlation, but I just find it interesting that he was willing to quote the Apocrypha, which any good Protestant knows is not part of the Bible. And then he also quotes the 13th verse, or 13th chapter, 32nd verse. I want to make sure I'm in the right spot. It says, "And the time shall be when these things shall come to pass, and the sign shall happen which I showed thee before, and then shall my son be declared, whom thou sawest as a man ascending." This is in the midst of a vision that Ezra had, and he was asking for an explanation, and God deigns to give him the explanation and calls part of that vision his son. Okay, enough with the sidetracks. The point being that the guys that are saying this, these things, the 27th verse, well, we know this guy and we know where he comes from. But when Christ comes, no man knows where he come, where from where he came from. They have a little bit of knowledge. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not." You know, this sweet little 8.5 pound baby Jesus that so many of the religious people want to talk about, you shouldn't talk like that. You know, Jesus, he pleased everybody. I want to tell you something. He just told people with a little bit of knowledge who thought they knew it all, he just told they didn't know nothing and got right in their face. Why am I telling you this? Do I want you to go get in people's face when it's necessary? Yeah. Not all the time. But when it's necessary. Don't be afraid. Don't think that's not being Christ-like. Whom ye know not, but I know him. For I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him. You think they weren't a little upset? They were coming to capture him. This word "take" here has a sense of seizing, of capturing, of putting in chains, of handcuffing, of arresting. Previous, after he did the miracle, they wanted to take and make him king. Now that was, they were going to take him on his shoulder and say, "We found a king." This time they wanted to arrest him, and the purpose for the arrest was so they could kill him. He stirred up I got a very religious expression. Jesus was a shit disturber. And the testimony is right here in this book. Oh, blessed holy angels, come and wash that man's mouth out. No. Let's continue. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. This is the third time we've read that phrase in this chapter. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done?" Now, the Pharisees, those guys we underlined earlier, the Jews, the religious, the chief, the rulers, the chief priests, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him, to arrest him. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you? And then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed, the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? King James has a footnote here. It says, alternative translation would be the Greeks. We'll save any expounding on that for some later time. What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? And where I am, there you cannot come. So they've had this exchange. Now, in the last day, the great day of the feast, which is a high, solemn assembly, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This was an individual calling. He said, let him come himself unto me and drink. He that believes on me. Well, we've corrected this enough, but if this is the first time you're hearing this, he that faiths on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now John puts a parenthesis in here. And he says, but this spake he, that is Jesus, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet. See, the word given is in italics. It's not in the original. Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. One alternative translation says, which they that faith on him were about to receive. A promise of God. So there's a parenthesis. Jesus is just saying, as the scriptures, he that faiths on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Remember back Deuteronomy 18. One greater than Moses was going to be raised up. Another said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? There's naysayers in every crowd. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Somebody knew the scriptures. They just didn't know Jesus' whole bio, his biography. For he was of the seed of David. He was born in Bethlehem. God moved him out of there pretty quick. Because, you know, and this might be a hard thing to say, but if everybody knew that Jesus was born and raised in Bethlehem, there might have been, because of the scriptures, a lot more people coming to a knowledge of who he was. It would be more plain. I want to encourage you. God makes plain to His. He does not make plain to everybody. God hides things. So there was division among the people because of him. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of Matthew, "Think not that I come to bring peace, but I come to bring a sword, dividing asunder." And he goes on to say, you know, father against a son, daughter against a mother. Oh, but Jesus wants everybody to live in peace. Well, that's opposite of what he just said. I mean, you know, you stay with your thought, I'll stay with his word. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers, the chief priests, to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered and said, "Never a man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Now you know what they're saying here? These are the high mucky mucks. And they're saying, what right do subordinates have to have a mind of their own? If there is any one thing that I've learned in this scripture, through this scripture, is God is calling individuals to make up his part of the body of Christ. But understand something, they are individuals. And God does put some in leadership to help edify that part of the body, not to suggest that they are somehow less because they receive edification from a leader, where these people felt, "You do what we tell you to do. How dare you have a mind of your own? You don't know the law the way we know it. Therefore, you're cursed." History repeats itself very often. Let him who has an ear, let him hear. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, and you remember when we covered that in the third chapter, you know, he came by night because he did it by stealth. He didn't want anybody to know what he was doing. He wasn't sure of Jesus. We believe, because we have the rest of the story, that he did come to a proper decision. And he speaks up. He says, does our law judge any man before it hear him? And know what he doeth? Now, he's quoting the law. And he knows the law. And he's putting it in front of them. And they will not receive even the law, because they have made up their minds. And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. See, God blinded these rulers' eyes. He didn't let them know the whole story. They might have been stopped dead in their tracks if they knew Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So, the chapter closes and says, and every man went unto his own house. That's a fair place to close. We each are going to go to our houses tonight. That we would go tonight understanding that as one chosen of God, heir with Christ of eternity, it sets you apart. And in this world, you're going to have trouble. Don't be afraid of trouble. And don't let that lying devil, if confrontation comes, accuse you of being something less than a son or daughter of God because of the confrontation. We find here in this whole chapter, constant confrontation to the very only begotten Son of God. Let not tradition be hurtful to your conscience. Let Scripture be your guide. Confrontation is not a sign that you're removed from God. In fact, it's a badge that in fact we are going forward in Christ by faith. And His promise is He will see us through all the way. And that's the God School for tonight.